He's got me on assignment right now, which for me is like almost a day off. Because what I mean is I know what to do. And I can print stuff ahead of time, and it's wonderful, you know. And right now, he's having me, we may put these in a series called The Lamb's Room of Fellowship. And he's having me go back through some things that he spoke quite a few years ago to me. But they're to you also. These are not just peculiar to my call. But one thing you'll see in there is you'll see why I harp so much about hearing his voice. Because it's part of the thing he told me to do for the body of Christ. And he told me to learn how to do it. And to notch, the way he said it to me was notch the trail. As I find my way, notch the trail. Because there's going to be others that want to come down that same path. How many want to be able to hear his voice better than you are now? I do too. And if you think I hear his voice 24/7, just ask my wife. I don't. But I sure hear him better than I used to. And I'm going to be hearing him better next year than I am this year. Next year is pretty quick. Okay. Hallelujah. Well, so we're going to... How many of you ever just... You want to just do things for God, you know? Man, you know, I'm thinking of the time when this one came. This was really after Sue and I had already done the 2 years of the Bible study in our house. I had left the church. We had been at the prayer center 7 years at this point. So I'd already had those 2 years of praying in the trucks. I'd already gone full time. These were the days when money was staying away in great abundance. I had started preaching at the prayer center. We'd started traveling a little bit. And we had seen great things. Remember, we saw a lot of healings at the Bible studies. We saw this one lady got healed of lactose intolerance. I think I've told you about that. How that happened was miraculous. But our own son-in-law that's married to Angie, he got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost at that Bible study. We saw a lot of wonderful things. So it's not like we'd never done anything for God, is what I'm saying. And we'd been at this a while. I'm trying to give you the... So it's like you, okay? Now, again, Alan said this, and I'm going to repeat it again. The messages that are coming forward right now, the ones through myself and through Alan and Nathan, these are not for... These are for people that are doing their best to lay down their life for Christ. We're trying to give more of our life to Him. We're not trying to just have fire insurance and make heaven. Now, heaven is going to be full of people like that, and He loves them. I like the way Alan said it. He doesn't love you more than He loves them. In fact, He loves you so much, He's trying to train you to get more of them. That's pretty good, isn't it? Isn't that pretty good? All right? But you're still here. I mean, you know, I know I'm preaching to survivors. I know I'm preaching to entrenched warfare people here. You know, you're not like, this is not your first time on the battlefield. Or, you know, because you're still here. So these messages, as you hear them, know that it's because He's trying to make us more of a threshing instrument in the future to harvest than we are now. He's using you now, but He's going to use you more. Yes, sir. And I'll just go ahead and say this. The days are long past now. It's not even a... He is not calling you to make up your own plan how to serve Him. Boy, I didn't get hardly any amens right there. I'm telling you, those you're not going to have your own agenda where we're going. Now, you can have your own agenda and serve Him. And I'll just tell you right now, most ministries operate that way. Big ones operate that way. And does God use them? Absolutely, He uses them. And does He bless them? Absolutely, He blesses them. It's just not where He's calling us. He's calling us to be the sheep that hear His voice, that obey Him no matter what, that He can trust us, that if He says for us to do something, bless the Lord God, we're going to do exactly that. We're going to be where He says be, when He says be there, doing what He said do, whether it's personally good for you, whether it's personally not good for you, because it's good for His kingdom. Amen? Am I at the right church? Amen. All right, good. All right, I got a few amens there. Now, this particular day, though, that I was praying, this was at the ugly building, and it was one of those, my heart was yearning to do something. I wrote some things before he started speaking here. So this is Gary here, and I wrote down, I said, as I was spending time in worship and prayer this morning at the ugly building, I could not help but remember the words that the Holy Spirit said to me previously. He had said to me, quote, "It is better to do only one thing each day, according to His mind, than 1,000 things each day, according to your own." Boy, that is good right there. That is good. See. Well, so I was remembering that. And so I was asking him, I said, I so desired to receive a specific instruction from the mind of Christ for that day. I was saying, Lord, I want to do something. Give me an assignment. Mike Quitmire is a good friend of mine, and he's wired like that. He's like, you know, Alan is like that. Harness me up, you know. Well, Gary is like that too. I want to do something, God. So I wrote some notes here. I said, I wanted to hear something like, go have lunch with this guy. Go lay hands on so-and-so. I wanted to hear him say. I didn't want to go just do it. I wanted to hear him say, go give a certain amount of money to so-and-so, which he's done all those things before. He's done all those things. So I'm asking, Lord, give me an assignment. What do you want me to do today? That was my heart cry, you know. So this morning I asked specifically, Lord, I so want to do that thing today which is according to your mind. Please let me know what is the number one thing you'd like for me to do today. And as I continued to pray at the, what I call the listening post, that's Dave's two-tape message, distinguishing God's voice. As I continued to do that, these words came to me. He began to speak to me. So my question is, what is the number one thing you would like for me to do today? I'm ready for my assignment. I'm ready for my harness. Amen? And here's what he said. He said, hear me, my son, as I speak to you this day. As I bring my mind to you by the Spirit, that the will of the Father may be accomplished in the earth. There are many things, specific things, which I desire for you to accomplish in my kingdom, says the Lord. But the first thing, the foremost thing on my mind today, is the continuing building of this relationship. And by that, I mean your ability to discern my voice with clarity and accuracy at all times. Now, just in plain, Gary talking, in plain English, he's saying, stay and pray. Stay and worship. He's telling me the same thing I told Mike that day. Mike Quitmire, going, I need to do more things. Give me something to do. And I said, well, or Alan, he said the same thing when he first came. Harness me up. I'm ready. I'm ready to go to work. Sit right here. Pick you out a good chair. That's a good one right there. Box of your britches right there. Pray. Because, yes, sir. Oh, man. I wasn't going to say that now. But I think I better. He's not calling us to go and make more disciples who can't get them out of the chair either. And he loves all those people that are trying to serve him and, you know, using their mind and using. That is not the call for the prayer center. Nor for you if he put a hook in your jaw and drew you here, which he did. He used the truth to hook you, you know. You're a lover of truth, whether you know it or not. He's not calling us to stay like we are and then go make disciples like us who can't get them out of the wheelchair either. Is that okay? Are you okay? We got Band-Aids in the back of the church for your toes, you know. Now, I'm going to read that paragraph again because it's important. I won't try not to comment so much, but that's part of it, isn't it? I'm going to read that second paragraph again. It says, there are many things, specific things, which I desire for you to accomplish in my kingdom. You think he's just saying that about me? In other words, son, I've got things for you to do. You know what this reminds me of? In John, about chapter 16 or so, maybe. He says, I have many things to say to you, Gary. But you're not able to bear them now, son. You know? Later on, I think it's this one later on. I think. If it's not this one, it's another one in that same time period. He says, if I was to really tell you what I want you to do today, your mind would just say, well, that's bizarre. And you wouldn't do it. So, first off, know this. He does have a plan. There are many things, specific things, which I desire for you to accomplish in my kingdom, says the Lord. But the first thing, the foremost thing on my mind today, is the continuing building of this relationship. And by that, I mean your ability to discern my voice with clarity and accuracy at all times. Don't tell me it can't be done. He says it can be done. For in that process, your soul is being transformed to conform to the ways of God and the mind of the Spirit. There is nothing more important to me than this time of transformation. You are putting first that which I have spoken unto you, which is to seek those things which are above. Remember Colossians chapter 3? For these are the things that cause my kingdom to prosper, that the will of the Father be done in the earth. Again, since you have asked, I must remind you of the word I spoke previously unto you. Until this season is passed in my room of fellowship, and until an additional level of transformation is accomplished. These specific things that I would have you do, if I were to speak them to you even this day, for the most part, your mind would still think them bizarre. There it is. Years later, this is Gary talking. Years later, little bitty church in Ocala, Florida, put your finger in the lady's mouth. You remember? Just in case there's somebody here, this was within the last year or two. He's down there praying for people. This nicely dressed lady with like almost snow white hair and about 70 years old, I think. And just the epitome of a genteel southern lady, you know. And I'm standing in front of her. And I've been cultivating this for years to hear his voice, and I'm hearing it. I'm not liking it. Bizarre. I hear him say, put your finger in her mouth. And I'm going, I feel like Peter. Not so, Lord. Well, what did you do? Well, at first I did what you would do. I ignored it. isn't that what we all do? I'm hoping. And I'm trying to pray a little Gary prayer. What's that? You know, be blessed, be whole, be nice. Anyway, I hear it again. And then the third time I hear, are you going to obey me or not? Pretty sure it was him then. I start apologizing before I even did it. You know, I said, I'm just trying to obey God here. I hope this doesn't offend you. I'm hearing. And I took my left hand and I just put it on her, kind of underneath her chin, and I just kind of opened it. Took my right hand and poop. Oh God. What I wanted right there was for liquid sunshine to pour through this ceiling of that church, and to hear Gabriel's trumpet, maybe feel the brush of an angel's wing across my cheek. Isn't that what you want? Nothing. I'm telling you, it was nothing. So finally, I retrieved my finger. I said, thank you very much. And I went on to the next person. It'd really be nice if we could have left town right then. But we already had this meal planned at the IHOP. And so we went, and that lady came and sat. I was sitting here, Sue sat next to me, and then that lady was next to Sue. And finally, I'm still apologizing, kind of, you know. And she said, oh, it's okay. She says, don't worry about it. we're eating pancakes, you know. Don't worry about it. She says, but you might want to wipe the lipstick off your finger. Oh. Now, a year goes by. Why people do not tell you before a year? I do not know. We're getting ready to go down there again. We send out some notices and letting people know that we're coming. And of course, that lady's one of them. And she contacted the pastor, and that particular year that we were going, the high school and college graduations were on the same night. I didn't know that. So this lady couldn't come, but she says, he sent an offering, and she said, I want you to give this to them. You got to tell Gary that I've been plagued with cold sores in my mouth for many years, but ever since he put his finger in my mouth, those cold sores have been reduced by like 80%. Now, why not 100%? I don't know. You go talk to Jesus. But she was happy with the 80%. And I was happy that I did it. But you talk about sounding bizarre? You know, we've had other bizarre instructions later, many years later after this. That time that we were sitting right over there, and there was a piano player at that time right over here. Organ, I think, really. I don't know, anyway. And in the chorus of it, he says, I want you to I'm shortening it now. I want you to make out a blank check, sign it, give it to that person and tell them to go home, add up their bills that they're behind on. Just tell them to add it up and tell them they can fill in the amount, deposit it. So we're doing that. We had enough. Hey, we prayed enough to obey him. Now, money was not, it wasn't as bad as it was in the early days, okay? But we didn't have tens of thousands in the bank, I'm telling you right now. So we go over and we do that. I'm just, we're obeying. I was talking with her. She's in agreement. We're doing this. We hand it to the lady and tell her that. We're trying to make the least show as we can. We're just over to the side, kind of. As we're turning around to walk away, she asked me a question. It hadn't even dawned on me yet. She said, she's holding the check. Like, is there any limit? I didn't know. I turned around, how much can I, is there a limit to how much I can make this out for? I turned around. I heard these words come out of my mouth. I heard them when she heard them. Scared me, spitless. Sounded bizarre to me. I said, keep it under 5,000. Do that right then. You're trying to look all holy and like you know what you're doing. It's like, keep it under 5,000. On the inside, it's, I don't even know if we've got 5,000 in the ministry and personal and we scrape together everything and sell the dog food. I don't know if we've got enough for 5,000. I don't know if we've even got that. Oh my God. Oh God, what are you doing? He's answering my prayers. He's using me like I asked him to use me. Go home, boy, we're checking the bank account. We don't want to be overdrawn. And it was almost 5,000. It was 4,900 and some odd dollars, if I remember right, wasn't it? I think so. It was real close. Thank God we had enough. And that's all you need is enough. See? I heard this other preacher one time say he was sitting in a big meeting. And it was a big meeting, like 20,000 people there. And he was a preacher, but he's not in the convention. He's sitting there. He hears the Lord tell him, just it's offering time. He hears the Lord just as clear as a bell say, I want you to put $10,000 into the offering. He goes, on the inside, he's going, time out, God. What? You want me to give $10,000 into this? God, that's all I got? God says, that's all I asked for. I didn't ask you to go into debt, did I? No, God. And about that time, you notice the preacher sitting next to him, just sweating BBs. You know what I mean? Just sweating. Just looked like he was under great strain. He said, are you okay? And the guy says, I just heard God. What did he tell you? He told me he wanted me to put $10,000 into this offering. And the first preacher said, I heard him too. Woo! I was hearing what he said for you. And of course, as soon as he got quiet, the Lord says, I want both of you to put $10,000 in it. Yeah. Yeah. See, the natural mind, this is part of the training process. Why he wants you to spend that time praying in the Spirit. These that we could go to 1 Corinthians 2. We're not going to take time. We've done it over and over and over again. The things of God, are they mentally discerned? They're spiritually discerned, see? And your soul has to become the servant of the Spirit, not Lord of the Spirit. Your soul cannot. And most of the time in the early days, your soul overrides. I nearly overrode it when he said, put your finger in that lady's mouth. My soul nearly still rose up and overrode it. I don't know how often it does that still today. Hopefully it's less. Okay. I'm going to read that paragraph again. It says, again, since you have asked, I must remind you of the word I spoke. See, here I am asking, oh God, I want to do your perfect will. And he's going, I can't. You haven't prayed enough, boy. Your soul would not believe it's me. Your soul would think it's bizarre. You just rise up and override it anyway. What I need you to do is stay here and let me transform your soul so it can receive the instruction that comes from the mind of Christ. I mean, you really look at what Jesus did, and we know he didn't do any of that as God. Everything, now he was God in the flesh, don't send me no letters, but he's not functioning as God in the flesh. Everything he did as a person with a man, with the Spirit, the life of God on the inside, clothed in mortal flesh, just like us, anointed with the same Holy Ghost. He is the pattern. He's the pattern. And God says, well, just change the water to wine. What? Step out on the water. What? Spit in the blind man's eyes. What? Just go tell him to loose the donkey. Don't pay for it or nothing. Just go tell him loose the donkey. Bring it here. What? You got to be transformed. You got to let the Holy Ghost change you to where your spirit is in domination, not your soul, not your intellect. Your soul is to be the servant of your spirit. Until this season is passed in my room of fellowship, and until an additional level of transformation is accomplished, those specific things that I would have you do, if I were to speak them to you even this day, for the most part, your mind would still think them bizarre. For that reason, my first and my highest call for you at this time is to put all things aside, no matter how pressing, to spend these time. Now, I can tell you from other things he said to me during that season, you cannot take a statement like that and shirk your responsibilities. He's not saying quit your job and pray. He's saying turn off the TV and pray. He's saying get up a couple of hours early and go pray. You got that? To spend these times in the presence of my Spirit, that he may bring you into my room of fellowship. Now get this, that your soul may be conformed to mine. Is that good right there or what? What do you think? We have the mind of Christ at the end of that passage in 1 Corinthians 2. The last statement in that passage, we have the mind of Christ. How did you get it? You got it through those times of fellowship. We speak those things which the Holy Spirit teaches. Well, when did he teach it to you? During those times of fellowship. And it's not just praying in tongues, but praying in tongues is one of the big ways that he does that. Worship, his word, praying in tongues, fasting. Fasting. What's fasting got to do with it? Fasting has got a lot to do with who's boss in your body. I'm the boss, huh? Talk to me on the third day of your fast. One thing about fasting is you can pick a war that will definitely put you in a war with your emotions, and we'll find out who's boss. See, fast means quick, doesn't it? The word fast, doesn't it mean quick? Fast. You ever seen The Flash? Whew. None of you seen it. Anyway, it's a TV show. The Flash. Comic book in the early days. Guy could run like 300 miles an hour. That's about how quickly I can finish a fast. I can finish a 40-day fast in 4 hours. It's amazing. I've done it, and I can do it every time. I've done it so many times. And every time that happens, My soul is proven to my spirit who the boss is. My flesh is proven to my spirit who the boss is. I want to read that sentence again. My first and my highest call for you at this time is to put all things aside, no matter how pressing, to spend these times in the presence of my Spirit, that He may bring you into my room of fellowship, conformed in intellect, conformed in will, conformed in purpose. Now get this one. Conformed in emotion. In every way, says your Lord. Then He says, know that I am pleased. The Father is pleased, and the Spirit derives great joy from these times of fellowship. Be at peace and know that you are loved. Boy, that's good to know, isn't it? Well, I could go on and on. Yes, sir. Right now, not only is my friend Tommy Perez, still in a wheelchair with cerebral palsy. I have some other friends they've got a son named Sam. He was one of twins. That's been in a hospital continuously for more than 1 year. Can you imagine spending your birthday, your first birthday, in a hospital, and you've never known anything else? You never got to go home. Now, his brother did better. They were really premature. His brother is home now and has been home for a while. But Sam, still there. I want Sam out of there. God wants Sam out of there. But what he doesn't want is for me to drive back up there again. I prayed for him on the way back for Canada. I purposely timed it where I could be there and with the parents, and we prayed. And like Dave says, I know I milked every cell in my body for faith. There's his mom and daddy. We three prayed. Are you kidding? Emptied ourselves out. And we couldn't get Sam out of the hospital. Now, it's just too late. I've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll never convince me Jesus would leave him there. You'll never convince me. The will of the Father is Sam should have been home a long time ago. But I'm telling you I'm telling you, it's not His will for me to keep driving up there and praying with powerless prayers. It's His will for me to die in the prayer closet until when I go pray, something happens. And Sam comes home. He's not calling us to go produce powerless disciples. He's calling us to become those disciples through whom His power can flow. And then go make disciples. Now this next one, I really argued with him. I was not going to read it. He's not going to let me out of it. This was in that same season. Sue, in our 30 some odd years of being born again, how many times, would it be accurate for me to say He has spoken to me in rhyme? Maybe five times. Maybe five. Not more than that, I don't think. Maybe three. In other words, it does not happen very often. Now, Dave, you've seen him when he's under that anointing. He can rhyme all day long, right? Gary cannot do that. So every now and then, the Lord will speak to me in rhyme. And when he says seldom, I think he says every now and again. Well, in all these 30-some-odd years, it's been less than five, I think. But He spoke this one to me. I'm going to read it to you. Again, He mentions a portion of this has to do with my specific call, which is to learn how to hear His voice and then train others how to do it. Okay. But whatever He's called you to do, the principles here are the same. So here we go. He says, I have called you for this hour and for this day to mark a path that clearly shows the way. By the way, I forgot to give you the title. The title is The Upward Climb. I put that on there, The Upward Climb. So I'll start again. I have called you for this hour and for this day to mark a path that clearly shows the way. to enter the rooms of fellowship which are above, to hear counsel and wisdom from your Father's heart of love. The enemy triumphs because my people hear not my voice. Their shepherds have told them they really have no choice. My sheep long to hear what I would say, but their souls know not this narrow way. Be not discouraged that this way seems steep. Many will follow, and a great harvest you'll reap. I have longed for my people to hear my voice loud and clear, that they may follow closely, knowing their shepherd is near. So continue on this path, this upward climb, and I will speak to you now and again in rhyme. Now, anyone that knows me, I do not rhyme. That is not something that I'm given to. He does that every now and then, just for me, I think. This one is, I don't know that I've ever taught this one. I may have. If I did, it was a long time ago. How many of you knows we're to live by faith and not by sight? When the world, even most Christians, when we walk up on a scene like in a hospice where there's a terminally ill cancer patient and it's very bad. Well, I've been there more often than I'd like to be there. And there is an atmosphere of hopelessness and, you know, just an atmosphere of death. And everything in our senses perceive that as so real. And I'm not saying it's not. It is fact. But again, truth changes fact. If Jesus could manifest again and walk into that same room with the same atmosphere, would he perceive what's possible different than us? Absolutely he would. He perceives things quite differently. He told us to pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, everywhere Jesus went, once he was anointed by the Holy Ghost, it says how Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So the way he saw it, when he would come on that lady that was bowed over for 18 years, or he'd come over somebody with whatever the affliction was, his attitude would be, this is not the will of the Father. He's not denying present circumstances, but he's saying this is not the Father's will, and he would do something about it, and it would change. Amen? So this one is called Processing Negatives by Faith. And I wrote a little bit. Says, as I was spending time monitoring the ear of my spirit today, a teaching vision flashed across my mind. I saw a photographic negative of some people, I don't know who. Then I saw that negative film being immersed in a chemical solution. When it emerged, it was a developed photograph. I didn't know what to make of this. I continued to pray and monitor the ear of my spirit. Then eventually these words came in English. Quote, for as the negative is the distorted image of the photograph, so this present world system is the distorted image of the true will of my Father, says the Lord. In the negative, light is dark and dark is light. And so it is in this present world system when perceived by the natural eye. Every evil circumstance perceived by the natural eye must be understood to be the negative, the distorted image of the will of the Father. And yet, without the negative, you would never have the photograph. The negative is required, but then the processing, the moving of chemical solutions upon that negative, transform the distorted image to to conform to the truth which shall be revealed on the photograph. And so it is in the kingdom of God. That which presently is must be moved upon by my spirit, says the Lord, in order to be conformed to the will of the Father who is in heaven. You are learning to view every circumstance with the eye of your spirit and not by your natural eye. Perceive every evil circumstance as the distorted image of the will of the Father. Be not moved by them, but rather see them with the eyes of faith. Receive them into your spirit for the allowing of my spirit to move upon those circumstances. Follow his instructions to speak words that release the anointing of my spirit to process what is into what shall be. For as the negative must needs be processed in order to reveal the true image, so every evil circumstance must undergo the moving of my spirit to reveal the will of the Father. To deny circumstances, to run from circumstances, to ignore circumstances, is as one throwing away the negative. The negative is required to reveal the true image on the photograph. The circumstances must be moved upon by my spirit in order to reveal the true image of the will of the Father. Yes, I will post this one. For probably all three of these, we'll put them at the website. Fear not circumstances. Fear not evil reports. But see them with the eye of your spirit, understanding they are the negative of the will of your Father. Learn to see them with the eyes of your spirit, for the processing and the moving of my spirit upon them, who will bring forward the truth, the image within the heart of the Father. Those who run, those who hide, and those who ignore present circumstances are doomed to a never-ending cycle of failure. For they never allow the moving of my spirit upon those circumstances to process them through faith in the operation of God, to bring forward the true image, which is the will of the Father. Never run, never hide, and never ignore evil circumstances nor evil reports. Receive them for processing by viewing them with the eye of your spirit. Then hearken to the counsel of my spirit as he brings forward my mind and my instructions. By the moving of the Holy Spirit upon those circumstances, the truth will always be seen. Man. We have seen some manifestation of that over these years. I believe with all of my heart what we've seen so far. How did that one person put it? If we had a tall glass of iced tea with the ice cubes in it, what we've seen so far would be like licking the top ice cube. We've hardly begun to drink from this glass. But this year is the year of power. I have an image in me right now that came while Alan was preaching this morning. He was talking about, and I pray I do it justice enough, on our journey into the land that we're to possess. The enemy has put up, he used the word fortresses. I want to use the word checkpoints. You know, when you travel in Europe from one country to another, there's checkpoints. And boy, if you don't have the right credentials, you can't get through. Isn't that right? And they're basically there to stop you. Okay. Well, on our journey, the enemy has put these checkpoints all along the path. And I loved how Alan said it. He says, when you come and you knock on one of those checkpoint doors, you know, I mean, they've been in there so long with nobody even coming. They're watching TV or something. They're not even expecting anybody to show up, because hardly any Christians ever do. They're too busy about their best life now. So what's that noise? Somebody's at the door? And they come to the door and it's you. And you're going, you're in my way. I will pass by here. And they're going, you will not pass. All they have really is BB guns. But they want you to think it's Uzis. Boy, when he was preaching on that, I had this image, you know, and I'm going, you know, we've already, those of you that are here, you've already made it through quite a few of those checkpoints. But boy, we're coming up to a big one now. This one, you're not going to pass without laying down your life. This one requires it all. And I know that from the prophecy that says you can't go in there with carrying an agenda. Not even what you think is best. You lay that down, let him tell you what's best. Let him tell you. Whew. I'm excited about where we're going. Hallelujah. Processing negatives by faith. Now this one is a little different. And we'll probably finish with this one today. Now by the way, if you were not here Wednesday night, or if you have not had the opportunity to hear that one called The Victor, V-I-C-T-O-R, I really, really, really recommend that you get that one. The Victor. One friend of mine, that's enough, he asked that I send it to him raw. He couldn't even wait till I had time to edit it. He says, you send it to me now. Yes, sir. So I did. And within 24 hours, he listened to it 3 times. But he's in a real intense war right now. And where we're going to all be in real intense war. See, well, I've already been in an intense war. Mm-hmm. We're going to stop you if you're stoppable. This one is a little different. I may have taught on this once many years ago. This one is not exactly that same way, but it's so got to do with laying down every agenda, even your possessions. And this one's called Possessions Sanctified Unto Him. Now go ahead and open up. This one, we're going to look at some scripture. Luke 19. Already I'm excited about where we're going. I believe with all my heart Sam's coming out of that hospital really soon. And even though it's been quite a few years, Tommy Perez is going to come home. I believe the day will come Tommy Perez will stand at this pulpit, and in a clear voice and standing straight and tall, he will give his testimony about how Jesus set him free. I believe that. I think anything less than that is not the will of the Father. So Luke 19, we're going to start in verse 28. And this, you know, we go by things so quick when we read the Bible. You know, loose the colt, you know, bring the colt. We're right up to that triumphal entry. We write songs about it, good donkey, you know. This is that good donkey, okay? All right. So Luke 19, 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass that when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go you into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose you the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. Now we read that, you know. We don't really meditate on it very much. What if somebody just, you know, you're walking out and after the service, you're walking out to your car and there's some guy there. And he's opening the door to your car and asking you for the keys. You're going, what are you doing in my car? What do you want my keys to my car for? Well, the Lord has need of him. Or it. The Lord has need of it. First off, you try and cast the devil out of that guy, you know. Second, it's 911. Let's think about this. Let's meditate for a minute. And it's interesting to me the timing on this, because I know the history. I know what was going on in our life at the time and what things he was asking us to do. And finances, boy, trust me, these were the days when money was staying away in great abundance. And he was asking for stuff. He was wanting us to do this and do that and cost money, you know. So I wrote these things. Now, this one's not quite the same. This is not a direct interpretation of him talking to me. This is a lesson that I wrote during that same time. But I included it in the Lamb's Room of Fellowship portion because it's so, if you don't have this, he's not really going to have his way with you. Okay. Somebody owns your stuff. Hopefully it's not you. It can be you. Now, let me qualify that. When Ananias and Sapphira, now we're not going to go there, thank God. Everyone say thank God. But just this one statement, Peter said to them, you know, I mean, they had a piece of property and they sold it. And they kept back the portion secretly. And then they pretended whatever they gave the, you know, what they said was, this is how much we sold it for. And the truth was they were being hypocrites. They were lying. They didn't sell it for that much. They kept back a portion. But Peter, in talking to them, said, now, while it was in your possession, was it not yours to do with as you want? See, the Lord is not going to steal your stuff. He's not going to force you. He's not looking for that. He's looking for people whose hearts have so become his that their stuff is his stuff. You have the mindset of a steward. Everything I have, Lord, I have it because of you. Everything I have, Lord. And Lord, without you, I'd be going to hell. Everything I have, everything I will have, everything I am, everything I will be is yours. You just ask and it's yours. Well, I didn't start out with that mentality. This is then the days when he's putting that mentality in me. Okay. So we read, and we're at loose the colt. Okay, so let me pick up here on this lesson. It is important to notice that in verse 33, that those men were called the owners of the colt. They owned that colt. So no doubt there was some investment involved to acquire ownership of the colt. They either purchased the colt directly, or it was born from an animal that they already owned. But even in that case, there were expenses involved to feed and to stable the mother before she produced the colt. They were the owners. So when these disciples come to loose the colt, they had every right to ask the question, why loose ye the colt? And they didn't know who these disciples were. For all they knew, they could just be simply thieves. But notice, all these owners needed to know was, quote, the Lord hath need of him. These particular men, although owners, were also stewards for the Lord. They understood that even though they might legally own certain possessions, all of their possessions were sanctified unto the Lord. If the Lord had need of anything they owned, if he had need of it, that's all they needed to know. The Lord has need of such men and women today. The kingdom of God requires much in the way of material resources in order to spread the gospel throughout the world. The Lord has need of owners who are also stewards. The Lord has need of men and women whose possessions can be tapped at a moment's notice whenever the Lord hath need of them. If the church continues in her poverty mentality to never acquire material goods, Where is the Lord to go when he has need of those goods? Shall he go to the world? Try it. Go to a worldly person. Try to unloose that coat. Why are you loosening my coat? As the guy's pulling a 45 out of his... Why are you loosening my coat? The Lord has need of him. I don't care. That's my coat. See? The Lord is wanting the church to come out of this poverty mentality. Yes, sir. Because he brought it forward, I'm going to mention it. At Dave's website. Dave who? That would be Dave Roberson. www.daveroberson.org. You can click on the prophecy section. And they have all of the prophecies there in PDF format and audio format, by the way. Going all the way back, I think, to 2007. Now, down at the bottom, they have sorted those out into topics. One of them, if you'll click on that and look at the topics, they have all of those prophecies to the gospel entrepreneur. I'm going to say it different. All of those instructions that the Lord gave during that season, they're all there. And you don't even have to give a love offering of $19.95. I mean, if you think you're called to this arena of owning some colts, cars, apartments, houses, jet airplanes, you think the Lord's not going to raise up people in this last day where he can say, I need your colt, I need that jet, I need that house, I need that apartment building. For years, we've needed things like that. It would be wonderful. I can't go there right now. I don't want to focus on any particular things. Just know that this season, he's also raising up his stewards. His stewards. I'm going to read that paragraph again. Is this okay with you? We're doing all right? Either that or y'all love me, huh? Say, if the church continues in her poverty mentality to never acquire material goods, where is the Lord to go when he has need of those goods? Shall he go to the world? Hardly. He needs owners who are also stewards, just like these men in Luke 19. It really matters not to the Lord how great the material goods are that we, quote, own. But it does matter to him that all of those material goods are sanctified unto the Lord. I never forget one of those, in those instructions to the gospel entrepreneur that came through Pastor Dave, I'll never forget this one line. He says, on that journey where a man makes money, by the time the man makes the money, usually the money has made the man. And that's right. Usually along that path, because they did it man's way or the world's way. And doing it that way, then the money has you. You don't really have it. And it's really hard to give it up. See? Boy, there's a lot of good things. I highly recommend that to anybody who feels the call to financial stewardship in the kingdom. And it's in that prophecy section called Holy Spirit Instructions to the Gospel Entrepreneur. I'm pretty sure it's the way it's put. So I haven't quite finished this lesson on the colt. We're just about done. I'm going to let you out early. Please don't tell Dave. What did he used to say? It will not do. A prophet would have to perish before we'd let church out before noon. Anyway, he's better since then. But if our Lord has need of them, material possessions, that's all we need to know in order to release them for his work. Notice Jesus' concluding statement at the end of the parable to the rich fool. Now we're in Luke 19, back up to Luke 12. The verse I was going to read is verse 21. But we're going to back up and read the whole parable. We got time. I don't need to let you out that early. We'll start in verse 16, okay? Luke 12, 16. He spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And by the way, stop right there. God has no problem with that. God has no problem with that. He made the earth to bring forth plentifully. God has no problem with that, but he has a problem with the rest of it. So he thought within himself, well, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And just notice how many times I appears. I'm going to emphasize it a little. Just notice where his mindset is. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Boy, this is the world, see? Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And here's the verse. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So I put that verse here. Jesus did not say it was wrong to lay up treasure for the kingdom of God. He said you're a fool if you spend your life laying up treasure for yourself and are not rich toward God. He said almost identically the same thing in Matthew 6, and you can look this one up later. It's Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. In this season, he's been building on the hula hoop revelation, building on the that message that is called, if you want to know what I mean by that, it's the message this year titled Higher Thoughts and Higher Ways. I'm so crossing over in my understanding of who I am. I am really not an earthlander anymore, and neither are you. We're on temporary loan. We're on temporary assignment from the kingdom of God. He has work for us to do here. Trouble of it is we don't get to go there and be trained first and then come back. So what he did, he sent a teacher from there to train us while we're here. His name is the Holy Ghost. And he's trying to get us past the reasonings of natural people to the reasonings of the mind of Christ, where we see everything from a kingdom perspective and we're not any longer limited by the physics of this world. But our hearts belong to him. Our understanding belongs to him. And our anointing is not of this world. And we change what is to what shall be so that his kingdom and his will can be done on earth just like it is in heaven. Did you get anything out of that? I had a good time myself.